So this morning, we're going to continue going through the little book of 1 John. We're on our series there. And we're going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and then quickly move into chapter 4. Verse 24 could have easily been moved and been the first verse in chapter 4, but I wasn't in charge of splitting it up, so this is what we got. So we're going to go chapter 3, verse 24, and then immediately into chapter 4. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. So we're talking about the spirits that are in the world and influencing people as we go about our lives. And as a non-Christian, for the most part, non-Christians are totally unaware that there is a spiritual realm or spirits going on around us. I think of it like the people in the Soviet Union in the early 60s when the Cuban Missile Crisis happened. And here in the United States, people were stocking up on food and quickly building bomb shelters. We were the closest the world's ever been to a nuclear war at that time. But the people in the Soviet Union, the other side of the conflict, were, for the most part, unaware of what was going on because there was no internet, there was no easy access to news, and the government controlled what they knew. And all they knew is that their country was standing up to the big, mean United States, and there was no need to worry because the grand Soviet Union would always be victorious. So they were going about their life while we were over here panicking. And that's the way non-Christians are. They're totally unaware of the conflict brewing around us constantly, the spiritual realm that goes on. In fact, they think if you even talk about spirits, you're some leftover from the medieval age where you're unlearned and unwise and foolish, and you're talking about spirits. Or they may see spirits as some sort of curiosity. They may buy some books on spirituality or watch some shows or go see tarot card readers or astrologers. It's just some kind of curiosity like that for a lot of them. But see, that's one of the biggest con jobs that Satan has done, is he's to convince the vast majority, billions of people on this planet, are blissfully unaware that there is a spiritual war, that there's spirit conflict going on around them. And for the most part, those people are lost. That's why Satan doesn't want them aware of it, because they already belong to him and his kingdom, and there's no need to mess with them. They're already lost and without Christ in this world. And we know that the Bible calls that a hopeless position to be in. And that's just where Satan wants him, is hopeless. So, we are allowed to have a glimpse of this. This is what we've stepped into. It's not always clear when we become a Christian, but we are joining up for a battle. We're signing up for a battle that's been going on for thousands of years, and we'll continue on until God puts an end to it. And we have an enemy. We are told when we come to Christ, when the gospel message is brought to us, we are told about a Savior and the love of God that compelled him to come down to earth and pay the ultimate price for you, for me, for our sins, so that we can be united to him. And all these are true. This is the good news. That is what the gospel is. But on the other side of that coin, when you come into that, when you step into that relationship, you have now attempted to leave Satan's kingdom. Actually, that might correct myself. You have left his kingdom. By the power of God, you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son in love. So you have left his kingdom, and he can't just have people wandering off of his realm like that. So you are now engaged in a battle. As he knows, he can't take you back. He cannot kidnap you and take you back to his kingdom. But his goal is to make you as ineffective as he can, to make sure you don't bring any others along with you, that you don't go back and free others from the bondage that he has them in. And so there is a spiritual realm, and now that you are a Christian, you are aware of that. But how do we know which spirits to listen to? There seems to be spiritual influences all around us, and that's what the writer John is telling us here in this epistle, is the spiritual battle that was waging around them. These young Christians were being infiltrated by many false prophets, and they were bringing in these ideas of Greek philosophy. As we've spoken about briefly, the biggest one was a form of heresy called Gnosticism that believed everything physical, everything you could touch and see, everything material was evil and could not be saved. And therefore, there was no need worrying about sanctification and killing the flesh and worrying about abstaining from evil things, because the body was beyond help anyways. And so they were being told this by people who some claim to be teachers as well. And so that's why John is writing this. He's warning them that even though somebody tells you that I have a word from God, I have a message from the Lord, we are to test those spirits. We are to test every teacher. Test what I tell you on Sundays, what you hear from me on Wednesday. Test it with the Bible. Make sure everything falls in line with the Word of God. That's why we give you scriptures. That's why I give you scriptures when I preach. I want you to see this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Spirit of the Lord has for you. See, the danger of having an unbiblical worldview, if you allow the spirit realm to take you off of what the Bible says, is you will become ineffective in the calling that God has for you. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to question everything. Rather than being on mission, what the Lord has called you to do, he wants you distracted. See, the Lord communicates to us primarily through his word. As a young Christian, the best thing you can do is to get familiar with his word. Because as you get revelation, as the Spirit tells you anything, as anything gets revealed to you, if it's from God, it will fall in line with his word. He will never contradict what the word itself says. In fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you have been preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul repeats himself twice here, because they were having a big problem in Galatia with people coming in with new ideas and new revelations. And the Bible, the gospel, is the complete revelation of God. We don't need another testament of Jesus Christ. We don't need anything in addition to this. In the book of Peter, it tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's all contained for us here. So any teaching, any philosophy that comes to us that doesn't pass a biblical test, we need to reject it. And the first test that John gives us here is, does the Spirit confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? And again, we'd understand why that's a big deal as he's approaching and taking on this Gnostic movement that's infiltrating the church. But we have people today. There are still those today that try to argue that Christ, maybe there was a person named Jesus, but that wasn't the Son of God, that he wasn't who he said he was, that they deny the existence of God the Son. And that's what you do when you deny Jesus. You may say that a person lived in the first century named Jesus who had some good ideas and some good philosophies, but that's not what Jesus said or did. He did not have good ideas or good philosophies. He had the best teachings ever because he was God. And everything he taught was good and is good. See, if it was just to come and give us some new ideas and give us the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and the do unto others and give us all that, if that was all there was, then while he was on the, when he finished the sermon, he could have went ahead and ascended to heaven right then and there. But he didn't, because that wasn't all he was here to do. See, if you deny that Jesus Christ died on a cross, that he gave himself, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and killed as a sacrifice for your sins, then you are denying that God came in the flesh. And so we still have this idea around today. It may not call itself Gnosticism. It may not dress itself up like the old mystics that in the first century that John was dealing with here, but now they come dressed in tweed coats and attend universities or teach at universities and telling us all kinds of things. And they've even infiltrated seminaries. They are teaching pastors that Jesus didn't die on a cross for sin. And that is directly contradicting what the Word of God says. That was the whole point. That's what Jesus meant when he told Pilate, "For this reason I have come. I have come to this place and put myself in your hands, Pilate, and you are going to send me to a cross because that's what God has ordained. Because that's what it's going to take to pay the price for humans' sin, to reunite them to God. This is the price." And anybody that denies that truth is anti-Christ. And interestingly enough, a lot of people think that the word Antichrist, well, it's got to be just riddled through the book of Revelation because that's the end times and that's where you're going to see it, and it's not there. This book of 1 John is the only place you find the word Antichrist. We read it earlier in chapter 1, and we see it here that anyone that denies that, if you deny that truth of Jesus, you are of Antichrist. And he uses, in this version, you see it, he uses the capital A. Not just the lowercase a. Anything that's against God is Antichrist. Anything that stands in opposition to or tries to replace Jesus is Antichrist. But this is the spirit of the Antichrist, the one who wants to deny Jesus. We have an enemy, folks. And we need to be aware of his tactics and his teachings. The people who want to deny who Jesus was, who Jesus is. See, Jesus didn't just exist. Jesus is still alive today. He's seated at the right hand of the glory on high. He's seated at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us. That's why we can have assurance that he's there praying for us. See, we need to recognize that Christ, as his, that he will keep his commandments. If we understand who he is, we're going to keep his commandments. And we addressed these last week, but real briefly, his commandments are summed up in 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandments. This is what it is, the commandments of God. We should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's pretty easy. And he goes on in the Gospels when Jesus says it, because if you do this, you love each other, if you love God, if you believe on him whom he sent, you will fulfill all the laws of the prophets. All the laws of the Old Testament will be fulfilled in this one command. It's not doing away with them, it's fulfilling them. And so the Bible goes on here to explain that if we are abiding in him, seeking to fulfill his commands, these are the signs that his Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. If we're seeking to do these things, if you're seeking to understand what the Word of God says, that's evidence that you have been born again, that the Spirit is alive and well in you. Understand that when you open your Bible, the enemy does not want you opening this. That's why as soon as you do, the phone rings. The tea kettle goes off. The alarm happens. The plumbing starts making weird. All kinds of things start happening. You go to open the Bible. And if that fails, suddenly your eyelids get heavy. The flesh is fighting it. Because in here are the words of truth. This is your ammunition to fight the enemy, and he wants to do everything he can to keep you out of it. So you need to have a desire for this. That's evidence that you are born again. That's evidence that Holy Spirit is dwelling in you because you're seeking to learn from him. But see, an unrepentant, unregenerate man cannot keep the commands of Jesus. In fact, for the most part, he is completely unaware and or uncaring about the commands of Jesus. Many people are like, yeah, I don't care what Jesus said. That's why you will see those conversations on Facebook sometimes where somebody's like, well, I believe Jesus died for our sins. He said that we should love one. I don't care what Jesus said. I don't care what your Bible says. That's the world. They can't understand these things. We should pray for them all the more because that's just a greater sign to how depraved they are and how much they need Jesus. However, we could have assurance that we are abiding in Jesus and he in us because this was his prayer, the Last Supper. We did this a couple weeks ago going through the Gospel of John when we were John 14, 15, 16. And then in verse 17 is a prayer. It's Jesus' prayer. You know, a lot of people will call John 17 the Lord's Prayer. What we recite, that's the model prayer. But John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus praying for, he starts off, he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he finishes off praying for you and I. The prayer that Jesus had for you is recorded in Scriptures. Did you know that? Because the last few verses of chapter 17, he says, I'm not praying for these in this room, but those who are going to come to faith through them, those that are going to believe through their words. That includes us. Because we came to faith through the words of somebody who heard somebody who heard somebody. And if I do enough heard somebodies, we're going to get back to somebody in that room that night. So that includes each and every one of us that are Christians, that he's praying for us. And in John 17, 20 through 21, we read, words of Jesus speaking, I do not pray for these alone, these in this room with me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. That's each and every one of us. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. He's praying for us to be unified with each other and unified in him. This is his prayer that he's given here. And I think one mistake that we so often make as Christians when we read that Jesus prayed this or when he prayed in the garden and he prayed in the garden that if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we're thinking, well, when Jesus prays, it could or could not be answered. This is one thing I want you guys to understand and listen to me carefully. Jesus doesn't pray by faith. So you and I, we pray by faith. Jesus doesn't pray by faith. Do you know why? Because he knows. He's seen. See, we need to get to that place, and we're working on that. That's our part of our sanctification. But Jesus knows who he's talking to. He will receive what he gets. It's not a hopeful. Sometimes we think of our prayer like scratching a lottery ticket, hoping it pays off. Jesus is filling out a withdrawal slip from a bank account he knows has enough money to cover it. When he prays, it's not a prayer of faith. He's making a request from the Father he knows. And he knows what the Father's desire is because he and the Father are one. So when Jesus prays, it's not like you and I praying that, well, if your will, I hope this happens. If he's praying it, it's the Lord's will. Because he is the Lord. It's not asking. It's not a prayer of faith. It's a statement of fact. And we need to understand that about a Jesus prayer isn't even like a Peter or Paul prayer. It's a prayer without faith. It's a prayer from pure knowledge. And that's what we have to understand about this. Jesus knows that he's done because he's speaking with authority. When he says, I pray, he knows it's going to happen because he's covering the check with his own blood to make sure it comes to be. And as we do, as we have his Spirit dwelling in us, we can have this assurance that we are his. And we can test the spirits now because our spirit will bear witness with the Spirit of Christ in brothers and sisters. Have you ever had that experience where you run into somebody at the store or on a work site? You're just now meeting them, but something in you goes, brother, sister, I know you. Never met them before, but your spirit is bearing witness with theirs. If you're a Christian, if you've gone for any length of time, you should have had that experience. Or maybe you're just not running into any Christians. Maybe you need to figure a different job or different place to shop. But we have that experience, and we've all had that. Because our spirit bears witness with their spirit. That's how we can test the spirits and know they are from God. That's why he's telling us to test the spirits, because there are many false prophets going out there. And as I said, there are many false prophets sitting in pulpits and standing up this morning, giving services, giving messages to their people, telling them such things as Jesus didn't really die on a cross to pay for your sins. He was merely persecuted by the state because of his political views. And they stand up and tell people things like this from the pulpit. And their people are like, well, it says church on the door. They prayed to Jesus. I guess they went to school. They must know what they're talking about. Not necessarily. Not if they say foolish things like that, because they're clearly of the spirit of Antichrist. When you say things like that. We need to be aware of the nature of this deceit. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They are Antichrist. Well, they say a guy lived that was named Jesus. It's like, no, not a guy named Jesus. God put on human form. God came in the flesh. That's what John's talking about here. He's not talking about, yeah, they took this, my buddy Jesus that I grew up with in the Nazareth, they took and nailed him to the cross, man. It was terrible. All because he was like trying to get women the right to vote. That's not what happened. That's not what John is saying. They're denying that God came in the flesh. And so anybody that denies that God came in the flesh, that Jesus is God, God is, if you're denying that part of the Trinity, you are of Antichrist. You are denying the truth of the cross. And anybody that's teaching you that is Antichrist. You know, I do not want to sheep wrangle. I don't want to tell anybody where you should or shouldn't go to church. I hope that you're fed when you come here and you continue to. But if you're ever fed better somewhere else, then I wish you good luck. And I don't want to do that. But I will tell you, if you're going to a church that tells you, if they deny Jesus came in the flesh, that God came in the flesh, you are in a false church. You are under the spirit of Antichrist. Get out of that. You have to. For your soul's sake, you have to. I don't care how many programs they have or how much better the preacher talks than I do. You can't stay there. See, this isn't just to mean to oppose Christ. It means to replace him. That's what this prefix anti means. It doesn't just want to oppose Christ. It wants to come in and kind of just ease him out and replace him. And it's so easy to do in our lives as we're going about. Some things just kind of want to sneak in and replace Christ, the focus that we should have on Christ in our lives. Things, legitimate things, things that don't seem evil, taking care of work, taking care of kids' activities. Those things, there's nothing evil in that. There's nothing bad in that. But is it trying to elbow out where Christ should be? Is it trying to replace that? I think I've spoken with several people here before. I may have said this. Apologies if you've already heard this before, but I heard this pastor talking about how so many people are allowing children's activities to take away from church time. And I will tell you, sports, if you're not being paid to play a sport and you're playing it on Sunday, that's from the devil. Especially if you're a child that the family's now missing out on church for a sport. That's one of the things I remember seeing that when I moved to Dallas, I couldn't believe that they had youth activities on Sunday. This pastor was talking that when his son was 14, he wanted to play this select football because he really enjoyed playing football. And the dad's like, well, I think that'd be a great thing, you know, get some extra time with it. And the dad looked at it and he's like, they have games on Sunday. You will not be joining this league. And that was the biggest fight he'd had with that teenager. Dads, you had teenage sons. You know, you had the big fight. You were a teenage. If you weren't, you know you were a teenage son. You had that one thing you just resented your dad for years. That's what this was. Until that young man became a father of his own in his early 30s. He's like, Dad, that was the best thing you ever did. But you drew that line in the sand and said, no, we will not do that as a family. And you made that stance. And I resented it, and I was angry about it. But as I grew into an adult, I realized you were raising up a standard. And I realized how serious that commitment. I knew you loved watching me play football. I knew you enjoyed football. This was a thing we bonded over. So I knew how important football was to you. But it made me realize that something else was even more important. And that was your relationship to Jesus. And more important, my relationship to Jesus. You were not going to allow me to sell it for some sports. And that, parent, is a challenge to each and every one of us. I think youth sports are fantastic. I love watching my grandkids play sports. I think band, I think all these activities are wonderful. I understand that once in a while they're traveling on a Sunday, they're going out of state, they want a big thing, and they're going to be gone. I'm not talking about every Sunday. But if they're asking for every Sunday, that's a no. If they're scheduling activities on Sundays, that's a no. You have to have that sacred space. But see, it's not just enough to do that. Are you raising up that standard in your home? Is there a sacred time? Is there a time that the cell phones and the TVs are off and we read the Bible, we discuss the things of Christ as a family? That used to be our lunches when our girls were at home, my sons were at home. That would be our lunch after church. They knew what was coming. They knew as soon as we got in the car and after we decided what restaurant we were going to for lunch, they knew the next question coming was, what did you learn in children's church today? What does that mean to you? How can you apply that? What does that tell you about God? Questions, conversations about what we heard. And part of it was so I could remember what I heard too, because I would tell them what I did. But it's good that we do that. It's good that we do those things. Because how many times are we like, oh, wow, the pastor, that was just such a great message. It's like God just gave him that for me. That was awesome. So we're going to the Chinese buffet. Yeah. All right, good. And so what was the message about today? It was good. I remember that. But it was good. You know, you run into people that went to another church at lunch. And they're like, oh, great. Wait, what was the service about today? And both of you are just like, oh, it was really good. I'm going to get some Kung Pao chicken now. Because the enemy wants to take that away from us. And so by discussing those things, that's how we reinforce it. Reinforcing the things of God is important. So I went from preaching and went to meddling. I'm sorry. So if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, going on to finish up our verses here, when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we understand that we are more powerful. Not we, but we with the Holy Spirit are more powerful than he that is in the world. That's what it's wrapping up here, telling us that He that is in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. That's how we can overcome them, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The Antichrist is not that great. He's a created being. Holy Spirit was not created. We need to understand that, get our understanding of the Trinity and the Godhead correct. Because that's one of those things your atheist friends will like to stump you with, like, well, who created God? No one. That's what he was telling Moses in the burning bush. Because that was kind of the question Moses was like, who shall I say sent me? What is your name? And names back then kind of meant something, you know, who you came from, your family lineage. It said something about yourself. And so God told him, "My name, who sent me? I am. I am is the one who's sending you. The I am. I exist because I exist. And because if I didn't exist, nothing else would exist. That's who God is. And everything else exists because he allows it to exist, and he created it by just saying, be. We will never understand how amazingly powerful and majestic God is. I believe that's what we're going to spend thousands of years in heaven trying to comprehend that and still fall woefully short. Because we are a created being, just like the Antichrist is a created being and will one day have to bow the knee as well. So Holy Spirit in us is more powerful than Antichrist, and he's going to give us the power to overcome sin. We talk about the cross and what happened at the cross and Jesus' sacrifice. What does it mean? And I've used this before. There's the three P's. He saved us from the punishment, the penalty of our sin, that one day we'll be able to be united with Christ, be united with God. And in fact, the Holy Spirit can dwell with us now because we become the righteousness of God in Christ. So the penalty, the punishment's been removed. But the other thing is the power of sin is broken in our lives. Holy Spirit living in us is more powerful than he that is in the world. So the power of sin is broken. Now understand, our flesh sometimes gets hooked up with stuff, and there's addictions and things that we need to work through, and our flesh needs to do that, and there are useful and helpful programs. I'm not saying those aren't useful and helpful, and then accountability partners, and all these things are useful. But the best programs start with admitting that you're powerless and you need to count on a higher power. And that higher power is Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And then when you have that, those programs are going to be a lot more effective. And you're going to be a lot more effective in your Christian walk and not just breaking the power of those things, but avoiding those to begin with as you grow and mature in sanctification. You'll be able to notice them coming, and the power of sin is more and more broken in your life. That's the process of sanctification. And finally, we are going to be removed from the presence of sin when we get to heaven. When we are resurrected, when we are once again reunited in the heavenly kingdom, there will no longer be the presence of sin. So that's what Jesus came to do, to remove the punishment, to break the power, and then eventually remove the very presence of sin. So those who are of the world are only going to think of worldly solutions. And we can see the failure of worldly systems. See, this is why every government program to address any problem fails miserably. Trillions of dollars spent on the war on poverty, and the poverty line in the United States hasn't moved. The percentage of people living below it hasn't moved in 60 years. It has moments it up and flows, but overall, the number of people living in poverty fail. Why? Because it's human efforts. And human efforts will never address a spiritual problem. I'm not saying everybody that's poor is, you know, an atheist and lost in the world. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is our culture has turned its back on Jesus. Our culture is spiritually impoverished. And that is going to manifest itself in physical impoverishment all the best attempts of mankind when they remove Jesus from it. And our government, the way it's set up, has to remove God from it. And once you remove Christ, if you remove the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're just simply, you're matching power for power. Human effort to human effort. And it winds up being a draw. But it's when programs are matched with the power of Christ, it's when the church steps in, then lives are changed. It was a changed life that led to the outlawing of slavery in the United Kingdom. A former slave trafficker dedicated the remainder of his life, literally the rest of his life, it was outlawed the day he died in England. It's because the power of God came to match with the power of man. And the power of God will overcome. See, worldly solutions will never work for spiritual issues. And that's one of the things that we're seeing go on in this country. We've removed the Ten Commandments from our schools, removed prayer from our schools decades ago. And you can track the numbers. Teenage pregnancies went up. Graduation rates went down. SATs went down. Problems in school went up. All the bad indicators went up. All the good indicators went down as we removed school. And we just had to double down on it and reinforce it. There were a lot less school shootings when there was prayer in school. Fact. We spend decades teaching kids they're nothing more than animals and act surprised when they behave animalistic. See, we're using human solutions instead of the Bible solutions. This will work. Poverty, the answer's in here. Take care of the widows and the orphans, those that are infirm. You help them out. But if a man won't work, he doesn't eat. All the children out of wedlock tells us don't have sex outside of marriage. In here, problem solved. Nothing about any race being superior to any other race. You treat everybody the same. In here. All of it. We've got here, but instead we're asking our Congress, we're asking legislators to pass laws, to legislate things, while they tell us to our face if we say, well, what if we outlaw abortion? You can't legislate morality. Well, that's what you're trying to do. And it's failing. Because we're trying to attack spiritual problems with worldly answers, and they'll never work. But we tell people this. We bring them the answer. I tell them the Bible. And you will see this if you go, well, the Bible tells us. Ah, Bible. There you go again, Bible thumper. Kiss for Sunday. Keep it on Sunday. Keep it in your church, Pastor. We don't want to hear about it. And we're like, why? Well, the Bible, again, we can turn to the Bible and they'll tell us why. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You want to know what's wrong with our world? The natural man is going around seeking to answer all these problems while neglecting the solution right in front of him. And this isn't to say that everybody has a different doctrine. They're like, oh, we believe in baptizing babies. We don't baptize babies. I'm not talking about minor issues of doctrine like that. I'm talking about denying Jesus came in the flesh. Whether it's a heretical church that teaches that or just the world who just doesn't even factor Jesus into their solutions at all. If they see Jesus' foolishness, they are definitely of the world. And we've been able to overcome the world in Jesus Christ. So let us test the spirits. This is a good idea, they told President Johnson. We just need a little bit of money and we'll be able to take everybody off of poverty. We'll be able to level the playing field. There'll no longer be poor people in the United States. You can fix it. If only he'd have tested that. Could have saved lots of heartache. See, if it may sound spiritual, there may be a book a family member or somebody wants to share with you. It has a very spiritual sounding title. But test it. Test the spirits. It may come through a book. It may be a YouTube video, a teaching series that someone shares with you, or even just a TV show that you allow to into your head. And I watch TV shows. I'm not saying throw away your TV. But you have to be careful what you allow. Be careful what you allow to program you. Is it trying to desensitize you to sin? Ah, it's funny. All these guys are trying to hook up with all these girls. It's a laugh. Ha ha. Is it trying to desensitize you to sin? Would Jesus laugh at it if he was sitting there on the couch with you? I know it's challenging me too. Don't think just because I'm saying it that I'm not challenged by it as well. Test what you allow into the very precious real estate that is your mind. You can control that. You can't even control what happens on the real estate that you own. Government winds up owning it half the time anyways. You rent it back from them. The only real estate you truly control is here. And it's a finite resource, and so you need to be careful what you allow to take up residence there. Test those spirits. What are you allowing to impact your thoughts? Because you need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to impact your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions way more than the world. The world wants to drag you off. The world has answers to all these problems, but the world is the one that created those problems. Understand, it was the world's solutions that caused them. Be very wary of a man who causes a problem and then comes to sell you the solution. I want a whole nother tie right there, but I won't because almost lunchtime. Test the spirits. Test the spirits, even what I say. Test what you hear and make sure it's of God. Because there is an enemy, the Antichrist, capital A, is out there in the world seeking whom he may devour, seeking who he may mislead. If he can just nudge you slightly off course, just a little bit. That's all it takes. Just a little nudge, and you'll miss your mark by miles. Anybody been shooting at a target long distance? You're just a little bit off here, and you don't even hit the target downrange. And you know that's what sin is missing the target? So be careful. Test the spirits. And make sure you're programming your mind, that you're giving your thoughts over to what is truly worthy of being given over to. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come forward to the altar for anything, the altar is open. You may do so. As usual, if you would like to speak to me afterwards, I would be more than happy to speak to you about this some more if you have any questions about this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We can have your Spirit with us, guiding us and direct us. You could have given us your word, told us to read it and study it, and that would have been sufficient. That would have been enough. But you know, we saw with the Old Testament that wasn't really enough. That we can corrupt the rules, we can misinterpret it, we can have all kinds of different ways of looking at things. Or we could raise the words above the word giver. So you came with a better plan, with Holy Spirit dwelling in us to lead and guide and direct us. So Father, thank you for providing so wonderful a gift, the gift of your Spirit. Help us to be more sensitive to your Spirit, to the leading of your Spirit as we go throughout the rest of our week, that we fulfill the purpose and plan and the ministry that you've given each and every one of us to do. We thank you for everyone that gave their time to be here today. We pray your blessings upon each and every one of them, and that you keep us safe until we gather together in your church on your day. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.